Isaiah chapter 53. I want to read one verse to you. But he, verse 5, Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The Lord Jesus Christ was wounded for. He was wounded for someone else. He was wounded for someone else. He suffered in the place of others for our transgressions. He was wounded. For our iniquities, he was bruised. For our peace, he was chastised. Substitution is the hope of the believer. Christ Jesus taking the place, my place, suffering my suffering, dying my death, that I might live his life and have his righteousness. Substitution is the gospel we preach. Who is this for whom he died? A casual reading of chapters 52, 53, 54, you will find him repeatedly. He begins in 52 by saying, "Awake, O Zion." I tried to show you last week that Zion is his church. It's his people. And throughout these chapters, he repeatedly says, "My people, my people." If I was speaking plainly as I normally do, I would say it's the elect of God. I would say it's those chosen of God before the world began. I would say it's those given him before the world began, who he entered into suretyship engagement to redeem, to lay down his life for. I would say it's the sheep, those he said that he laid down his life for, and not those that he said plainly, "You are not my sheep." He didn't die for them. He said, "I laid down my life for the sheep." But lest somebody stiffen up their neck and say, "Not fair. I'd rather salvation be by chance. Let's all have a chance at it." Salvation's not a crapshoot. Salvation's ordered and sure in all things. But in case somebody feels that way, let's see then if you really even fit the bill for those for whom he died. He took the place of those whose wickedness was great in the earth, whose every imagination of his heart was only evil continually. He came to die for those who were conceived in sin from our father Adam, and with a corrupt, defiled, God-hating nature came forth from the womb speaking lies against God, saying, "I don't think it's fair if he don't let everybody have a chance." Speaking those kind of lies. He died for those who were not righteous, who had no understanding of righteousness, who did not seek God, would not seek God, could not seek God. He died for those who were absolutely unprofitable. Unprofitable to God, unprofitable to themselves, and unprofitable to mankind. No good, out of the way, unprofitable. He died for those whose tongues are full of the poison of snakes. He died for those whose mouths are full of cursing and bitterness and hatred. He died for those whose feet were swift to shed blood. He died for those who had destruction and misery in their ways. He died for those who did not know the way of peace, who had no fear of God before their eyes. Look here in verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men. That's who he died for. Those who despised him and rejected him. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we, the same we that's mentioned down here for whom he died. We hid our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We esteemed him nothing. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Now, do you fit that bill? Do you fit that bill? That's who he died for. That's the description of every chosen, elect child of God given to him before the foundation of the world. After Adam fell, that was their lot in this life, in this world. Romans 5, chapter 7. If you'll look there with me just a moment. Romans 5, chapter 7. For scarcely, for a righteous man will one die. You might die for a righteous man, a good man. Yea, peradventure, for a good man some would even dare to die. He doesn't have to be completely righteous, just if he's just a good, decent fellow. You might die for him. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, that description I just gave to you, sinners in nature, sinners in thought, sinners in word, sinners in deed, cut off from God, separated from God, coming short of the glory of God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's who he died for. What did he suffer for us? Back in our text. What did he suffer? Verse 5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. It says he was bruised for our iniquities. It says the chastisement of our peace was upon him. He suffered being wounded. He suffered being bruised. He suffered chastisement. Wounded means to profane. It means to pollute. It means to defile. It means to break, to slay. He was scourged. The law said that you could only whip somebody, their naked body, with 40 stripes. He was scourged. He was beaten. Matthew 27:30 said they spit upon him. They took the reed and smote him on the head with it. He said, dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Hung him up on a cross with nails driven through his hands and through his feet so he could drown in the fluid of his own lungs. And yet the outward appearance and the torture that God determined before to be done at the hands of wicked men was just to give us just a little glimpse of the wounding and the bruising and the chastisement of his soul before God Almighty. Bruised means to be crushed. It means to be crushed. You know, you have cornmeal. But before that is cornmeal, it's a kernel of corn. It looks just like the kernel right out of the ear. And you take that kernel of corn and you put it in a meal where there's either a stone of some sort rolling up on it, but there's something that's crushing that corn until it's ground into a powder. That's a little bit of this suffering. A little bit, give you a little idea of this suffering. Chastisement here doesn't mean the chastisement of a loving father that Scott was just speaking about. It means vengeance of justice. It means the wrath of God taking vengeance upon him, poured out in full upon him. He said, "Now is my soul troubled." He said, he made his soul an offering for sin. Well, why did he suffer like that? Why did he suffer that way? Look at verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Now get this. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And here's why. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. That's why he died. He died because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. That's exactly why he suffered. He voluntarily opened not his mouth and suffered in the behalf of his people because he was the only perfect, spotless sacrifice that God would accept for them. That's why he did it. That's why he laid down his mouth. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him sin for us who knew no sin." He knew no sin. He's the only just one. He's the only one who is separate from sinners. That means that description, that awful, horrid, horrible description of what you and I are that I just gave to you. He's separate from that. If you could go the farthest pole away from the corruption that we are, you begin to get some idea of the holy, pure, and perfect person that he is. The law foreshadowed all through the Old Testament when they brought a lamb. The law foreshadowed in every one of those lambs that was brought as in accordance with the law. It stated that it had to be without spot and it had to be without blemish. Couldn't have any imperfections in it whatsoever. And all the time that those lambs were brought, those perfect, spotless lambs were brought, examined, looked over by the priest, make sure there's no blemish in them, nothing wrong with them. Each one of those perfect, spotless, perfect lambs foreshadowed this lamb. This lamb who had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Like the law that was placed in the Ark of the Covenant. When they came down, Moses came down from the mountain, and the Ark was placed into the Ark of the Covenant, sealed over. So the law was in him. He's our ark. The law was in him. He said, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart." It wasn't that he went out of himself and out of his way to try to do those things. It's who he is. It's who he is. That holy thing conceived in the womb of the virgin. That's why he suffered. Because he was the only spotless perfect lamb whom God would accept as a sin offering. Here's the second reason He suffered. He suffered because it was the will of the Father and His own will to manifest His righteousness. Look at verse 10, Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. The word pleased there means what it sounds like it means. It pleased Him. It pleased the Lord. He took delight in it. Not delight in the suffering itself. Not the delight in pouring out wrath upon His Son. But the delight in what was taking place when His Son suffered. It pleased the Lord because it pleased the Lord to provide Himself a lamb. Look at verse 10. He says, when thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. That sounds like two different people. Sounds like somebody making His soul an offering for sin. No, it's Him making His soul an offering for sin. The Son walked about this earth and He said, I and my Father are one. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We read in the Scriptures that God bought His church with His own blood. Here in this one is God providing Himself a sacrificial lamb. And it pleased the Lord to bruise Him for that very reason. Because He is that lamb. It pleased the Lord that the glory in saving His chosen children from the corruption that we are would be all to the praise of the glory of His holy name, to the praise of the glory of His grace, and it would all be poured out in the praising of His darling Son. Look at verse 10 again. He shall see seed. He shall prolong days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. The Lord was pleased because He shall see children. He's going to bring forth children. His Son is going to get the glory to the praise, the glory of God's grace. He would bring forth children. And He took pleasure in what His Son suffered because here He is bringing forth children. He shall prolong days. This is Him obtaining eternal redemption for His people. Eternal life for His people. Prolonging days for His people. Nobody gets the glory for that but God and His Son. And the pleasure of the Lord, that which is pleasing to the Lord, that which brought Him all this pleasure in seeing His Son lay down His life, shall prosper in His hand. That's why the Lord took pleasure in it. That's why the Lord Jesus laid down His life. And thirdly, it pleased the Lord to declare His righteousness, to declare that He's just and He's the justifier, that He's a just God and He's a Savior. Look at verse 11. He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied, propitiated, atoned. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. You know when the Apostle Paul said, all those things that I thought was wisdom, all those things that I put all my trust in, he said, now I realize they're dumb. And he said, and now I want the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. It's not, I just want to excel in knowledge. I want to excel in wisdom. I want to be everybody seeing me that I'm really, really smart. I want to know the mind of Christ. I want to know His wisdom. I want to look at the wisdom He is. I want to look at the knowledge He is. I want to look at the wise counsel He is. I want to know more of Him. And when I know more of Him, I know more of wisdom. I know more of Him who is knowledge. This one who, by His knowledge, justified me. That's who I want to know. For He hath made Him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God's just. He's justifier. He's executed everyone He chose to save. He's executed them. He's put them to the death penalty. He has executed every one of them and at the same time saved them. That's knowledge. That's wisdom beyond our comprehension. And He suffered for the joy that was set before Him by the Father from before the world was ever made. That's why He suffered. He suffered for the joy that was set before Him before the world was ever made. And it's twofold, brethren. Verse 12. Therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great. He raised Him King of kings and Lord of lords. He glorified the Father, and the Father glorified Him. He raised Him from the dead. Ephesians 1:20 says, the Father raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The Lord said, ask of Me, I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. All things are yours. And He did this, the second joy, the desire of our King, is to have that joy that was set before Him before the world began. And it's His people. It's His people. Look at verse 12 there. And He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Have you ever noticed? Look over to Ephesians 1 with me. That text I just read to you. You ever noticed this? I just put these together when I was thinking of this. That joy that was set before Him, He was exalted to the throne of God, the King of His kingdom, to reign in heaven and in earth, all power in heaven and earth given Him, to be the mediator of this covenant, to send forth the Holy Spirit, to work all things together for good in the church and in the earth. Now look here, watch this. The very next word after this, He's put all things under His feet, gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Verse 23, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now look at the next verse. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. He said, I'm going to be at the right hand of the Father. And He said, and He's going to divide this kingdom with His people. In Christ, you're made a joint heir of God. A joint heir of God, of the Father, in Christ Jesus. And He's faithful as a son over His own house to execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Not just when He walked here, He did that. Not just when He went to the cross, He did that. But when He went to glory, brethren, He's still doing it. If you look back up at Isaiah 52, look here, He says, He's telling them that He's going to bring Zion back and He's going to execute this judgment and this justice. And look what He says in verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth, Thy watchman. That's who He's sending for. Thou watchman, these preachers, the pastors after our mine own heart, shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. He's got the power. And that's what he promises to do. Well, what did he accomplish by his suffering unto death? What did he accomplish by that? Look back at Isaiah 53:5. The last part. With his stripes we are healed. Not going to be. Not getting there. Not climbing the mountain. With his stripes. When did he incur those stripes? At Calvary. When were you healed? At Calvary. With his stripes, we are healed. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. The words of our Redeemer, brethren, they're our words now. Listen to Isaiah 58. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. That's the word of my Savior when he was suffering. Because now he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. These are my words. Who's going to contend with me? Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they also wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. How can I be sure? How can you be sure that this word is certain? Look at the end of verse 12. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death. That's how. He says, we're about to partake of this table. And when he gave them the wine, he said, this is the New Testament in my blood. I've seen some mighty fine ink pens in my life. Some expensive ink pens. But this is indelible ink. It's written in his blood. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And God said, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. That's how I can be sure. That's how you can be sure. Well, here's what he says to the believer. If you want to read this with me, turn to Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50. This is what he says to the believer. Verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord? That obeyeth the voice of his servant? That walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Now here's the word to everybody else. Verse 11. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire. And in the sparks that ye have kindled, this shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. Seeing we have this great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the sin and the weight that so easily besets us, and let us run the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured this cross, despising this shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the Father. And don't let anybody tell you any different. You who believe him and trust him, with his stripes, you are healed. All right.